Our focus this morning is going to be really on coming from the book of the Revelation, number 7 being a very significant number in the book. And here's an outline for the book of the Revelation, very easy. Some of you have seen it before, but again, it's one to remember in the days in which we live that we need to give an answer for our faith. There are many of God's people that are saying that the book of Revelation is hard to understand. It's controversial. Well, it's not controversial. It's not hard to understand. Indeed, if Revelation is hard to understand, what about the other 65? But again, very, very straightforward outline here. John on Patmos, chapter 1, the church on earth and in the church on earth in chapters 2 and 3, church in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. Tribulation on earth, in which we'll be focusing on now this morning's message and this evening. And then Christ's return to earth, chapter 19. Christ's reign on earth, chapter 20. New heavens, new earth, chapters 21 and 22. Very easy outline. And it's for those of you that perhaps aren't aware, there is a key. And the key is found in chapter 1 and verse 19. Very easy key. John is asked to write the things which thou hast seen. And the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So we have three divisions in the book of the Revelation. The things which thou hast seen, John is told, is chapter 1. The things which are present. John was writing at the very beginning of the church age. We are still in the church age. And so chapters 2 and 3 deal with the seven churches from Ephesus to Laodicea. And so the things which are present tense, church age, age of grace. And the things which shall be hereafter are future. Chapter 4, verse 1, right through to chapter 22, all future. And so what are we going to be looking at, of course, is future with regards to the system. And again, let me just draw your attention to past chapter 1. Present chapters 2 and 3, chapters 4 through 22, future. And so we're going to be looking or getting an idea about the system of Babylon. Pastor Art Sadler, who authors and edits a website called Sound the Trumpet from California, and let me recommend that site to you. A Baptist pastor, independent Baptist pastor, now really in apologetics. And he wrote this on the 2nd of August last year. In the tribulation period, there'll be a worldwide political, economic system in union with a universal religion to unite the world. This world religion will be the fruit of the present ecumenical movement. It will be apostate Christianity in bed, with all religions of the world. Today, we see this movement of all religions on the road to Rome. Evangelicals are also compromising with the Catholic Church as they depart from the second doctrine, or the sound doctrine, on which they have stood in the past. The whole world is now positioned to join hands with Rome in the vain hope of bringing peace and prosperity to the world. Pastor Sadler wrote that in August last year. Notice what we read here again, and I take you back to Genesis chapter 11 and those verses we looked at with regards to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. And in the first four verses there of chapter 11 of Genesis, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. One language and of one speech. One language and of one speech. Is the world government coming? Ulysses S. Grant was the 18th President of the United States of America. As commanding general, Grant walked closely with President Abraham Lincoln to lead the Union Army to victory over the Confederacy in the American Civil War. He said, "I believe at some time future the nations of the earth will agree on some sort of Congress which will take knowledge of international questions of difficulty and whose decisions will be as binding as the decisions of the Supreme Court are upon us." Interesting statement. Albert Einstein was a German-born theoretical physicist. He developed the theory of relativity, one of the two pillars of modern physics. And he said, "There is no solution for civilization or even the human race other than the creation of world government." Adolf Hitler was a German politician who was the leader of the Nazi Party, Chancellor of Germany from 1933 to 1945, and Führer of Nazi Germany from 1934 to 1945. And in 1927, Hitler believed that world peace could only be acquired when one power, the racially best race, has attained uncontested supremacy. When this control would be achieved, this power could then set up for itself a world police and assure itself the necessary living space. The lower races will have to restrict themselves accordingly, because his intent was to do that by force. Here's a picture you might recognize, for those of you perhaps that are old enough. Sir Winston Leonard Spencer Churchill was a British politician who served as the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom from 1940 to 1945, 2 years before I was born. And again from 1951 to 1955, he declared in a speech in Copenhagen in 1950, "Unless some effective world super-government can be brought quickly into action, the proposals for peace and human progress are dark and doubtful." Carl Clinton Van Doren, not such a well-known person, a US critic and Pulitzer Prize-winning biographer, he said, "It is obvious that no difficulty in the way of world government can match the danger of a world without it. History is now choosing the founders of the World Federation. Any person who can be among the number and fails to do so has lost the noblest opportunity of a lifetime." Interesting statements, aren't they? By figures, by persons of some notoriety. And then recently, in fact, this year, the founder of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, stated his belief that the world is in need of a global superstructure. And that was in a recent article in the New York Times magazine, to advance humanity. Interesting. Here is a man now is a billionaire that controls a social media outlet that is controlling lives. I was getting a haircut this week and I was talking to my hairdresser and we were talking about Manchester and the events that took place there. And he was saying that the best thing they can do is get rid of Facebook or any social media. But I said, you know, I said, it has control over people. It's controlling people. It's influencing people. Interesting statements. Let me see some more interesting statements. With warfare not achieving a world government, the UN took a new approach to bringing in a new world order. They called it Agenda 21, and it was introduced in 1992. UN 21 really stands for Sustainable Development, and is the action plan implemented worldwide to inventory and control all land, all water, all minerals, all plants, all animals, all construction, all means of production, all energy, all education, all information, all human beings in the world. They see all governments adopting the charter, then cascading it down to state authorities and then to local government. The United Nations, in fact, a statement by Brock Adams, director of the UN Health Organization. To achieve world government, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family traditions, national patriotism, and religious dogmas. Frightening statements, aren't they? But see, this is the reality of the Babylonian system. One language, one people. Herman Van Rompuy, I think I pronounced that correctly, or if I haven't, well, it's the pronunciation of a Welshman. President of the UN in his first press conference in November 2009 related to global governance by stating, 2009 is also the first year of global governance with the establishment of the G20 in the middle of a financial crisis. Of course, the financial crisis in question here was the one in Greece. The climate conference in Copenhagen is another step towards the global management of our planet. Global governments, one world government, one voice, one language. Pope Benedict, in December 2012, called for the construction of a world community with a corresponding authority to serve the common good of the human family. He saw it as a means of defending global peace and justice. His vision was the establishment of a world government and a new world order. These are the voices that are promoting a one world government, influencing all governments, interesting our federal, our state, and our local governments worldwide. I drew your attention to this chart earlier on with regards to the times of the Gentiles. And as I said, from 606 BC with regards to Jerusalem, the Bible draws our attention to a period of time referred to as the times of the Gentiles. It began with Nebuchadnezzar when he commenced his reign as king of Babylon in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in 606. And of course, Judah was the southern kingdom with their two tribes. And indeed, the second book of Kings, chapters 24 and 25, tells us the sad story of Israel's last 19 years rebellion against the Lord and against the king of Babylon until Nebuchadnezzar's armies came for the third time and ransacked Jerusalem, burning the temple and breaking down the walls of the city in 586, which was, as I said this morning, Babylon's final invasion of Jerusalem. But here we are in this present time, in the times of the Gentiles. Gentile nations, the catalyst, of course, is Jerusalem. But as Gentile nations flex their muscles, if you would, and come together in that one world system, we need to be mindful that not only are we in the church age, but we're in the times of the Gentiles, according to the Word of God. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, the Lord is speaking there in Luke, and he said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now Luke 21 and verses 20 through to 24 are really dealing with the judgment that was to come on the nation of Israel, and specifically Jerusalem and the temple, in 70 AD. because he is talking about what is going to take place. But again, it's again the Gentiles taking control, as it were. The Lord is referring, as I said, to the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, some 38 years after Calvary. The Roman Empire was in firm control, Gentile nation, of the land of Israel. The Babylon, Persian, Grecian empires had come and gone. The fourth empire held sway over the world from England to Babylon. And Israel had no king on the throne of David. Furthermore, Jesus indicated that Israel would continue to be oppressed by the Gentiles, and that Jerusalem would be shortly destroyed. So these verses here in Luke 21, the Lord is drawing attention to the judgment that's to come. In the context of what we're looking at this morning, it is the fact that the Lord is drawing their attention to the influence and the authority of the Gentiles on Israel, and particularly, of course, with regards to Jerusalem, in verse 24 there at the end, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I'll just go back to that chart there. The times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation, at the judgment of the nations. That's when this period of time will come to an end. Again, we looked at this morning, but just to draw your attention to the bottom part there with regards to where we are now, with regards to these great beasts, which are four, Daniel writes in Daniel 7, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And of course, again, to Babylon, to Persia, to Greece, and to Rome. And so currently, of course, we're in this revived Roman Empire, or the development of this revived Roman Empire. Daniel says there in 7:19, then I would know that the truth of the fourth beast, talking about Rome, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. With his feet. A horrendous looking beast. In Revelation, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we see this same beast that Daniel saw in Daniel 9, and is described for us in Revelation 31 and 2, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so this beast incorporates all the world empires that have preceded Rome, being Babylonia, Persia, and Greece, but takes on its own character. Takes on its own character. As we think about the Roman Empire, the fourth world empire, which was to arise out of the earth, which the Roman Empire is described as having legs of iron. Here we see the extent of it from England, north of England, the border there, and of course the Emperor Hadrian built a wall across there called Hadrian's Wall. You can see it there today, all the way down here to Mesopotamia, and of course to Egypt. All of that area was the old Roman Empire. Remember what we read in Daniel 2:4? Concerning his kingdom, that it breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. In its early stages, it would have the strength of iron, but in its latter stages, the feet and the toes would be a mixture of strength and weakness, partly iron and partly clay. In its final stage, the fourth king will be divided into 10 parts, having 10 kings, as we see in Daniel 7:24. In Daniel 2:44 tells us, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, it shall stand forever. Indeed, more is said about the fourth beast than all the others before it. So there we get a glimpse of the old Roman Empire from 63 BC to 476 BC AD. But now continuing partly strong and partly weak until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the final stage will be of the fourth kingdom will terminate the times of the Gentiles. Gentile powers will no longer tread down Jerusalem. And so this will bring in the promised kingdom of God on earth. Let's just quickly look at this Roman Empire. And here we have the character of the Roman Empire as a change of the centuries, but it has always existed in one form or another, founded in 753 BC on the 21st of April. Its first census was in 566 BC, and it recorded 84,700 citizens. The imperial stage of the Roman Empire continued from the reign of Caesar Augustus in 31 BC to the disposal of Romulus Augustus in 476 AD. The Imperial Roman Empire therefore continued 506 years, but this was not the end of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was partitioned into Eastern and Western empires, and in 258 AD, although reunited for a while under Emperor Constantine, who moved the seat of government to Constantinople in 330 AD, the Byzantine Roman Empire in the East continued from 330 AD till Constantinople was captured by the Ottoman Turks in 1453 AD, a period of 1,123 years. So we see that first period there of the Roman monarchy, the Roman Republic, and of course the Imperial Rome. And under this Imperial Rome, of course, were the 10 pagan persecutions. That period, that's what's the letter to Smyrna talks about. Smyrna means the suffering church. That was the period of time when they went through incredible suffering. And then meanwhile, of course, in Rome we see the church gaining more and more power. The bishops of Rome, because of their association with the emperors, had assumed a position of authority over other bishops, which ultimately led to the formation of the papacy in the time of Pope Gregory the Great, 590 to 604 AD. In 800 AD, Pope Leo III separated from the Eastern Empire and crowned Charlemagne the King of Germany as emperor of a new empire in the West known as the Holy Roman Empire. The emperors of this Western Empire were frequently appointed by the Pope of the day and were usually either the King of Germany or the King of Austria. It was not until the time of Napoleon in 1806 that the last emperor, Francis II, renounced the title of emperor and the Holy Roman Empire ceased. It had continued as the secular arm of the papacy for much of 1,006 years. And so here we see, of course, the Holy Roman Empire. That was a time of the Crusades, etc., and the Inquisition, a horrendous time in history. But of course, then we've mentioned Napoleon. We'll look at him next as we see here that following the attempts of Napoleon, the Kaiser and Hitler to create a new Roman Empire, it was decided by the nations that the better way to achieve European Union was to work for an economic and political union and thus prevent future wars. Interesting, isn't it? Napoleon, he was proclaimed King of Italy in the Cathedral of Milan. By 1812, he had much of Europe under his control or allied to him, including Eastern and Central Europe, Spain, Italy, and Norway. He even captured Moscow, but failed to hold it. In 1840, Napoleon abdicated as emperor and was exiled to the island of Elbe. In 1815, he escaped, reorganized, but was finally defeated in the Battle of Waterloo. He died on the island of St. Helena in the South Atlantic in 1821. So that was Napoleon. Well, then we have Kaiser Wilhelm. The title Kaiser, in fact, Kaiser Wilhelm II. The title Kaiser, the name is Caesar. And it was given to the emperors of Rome, and it was first assumed by the Prussian king, Kaiser Wilhelm I. In 1870, following the unification of Germany, the formation of the German Empire, the Kaiser's attempt to extend the German Empire to embrace all of Europe failed in 1918, and he was forced to abdicate. There's a picture of Kaiser Wilhelm II. And then, of course, we've already mentioned Hitler having made a statement at a younger age, but with regards to Hitler, with Italy and Spain as partners, Hitler's armies rampaged across Europe. Hitler claimed that his Third Reich would last for 1,000 years. But in 1945, his army and nation lay in ruins. Praise the Lord. Be a whole different world if the Third Reich had had world domination. I showed you this slide this morning, the painting by Peter Bruegel, the elder, and this post-Second World War poster with regards to that very pertinent logo, Europe, many tongues, one voice. Notice the EU Parliament at Strasbourg. Babel, of course, is known as the unfinished tower, Nimrod's monument to the greatness of man rather than God. And alongside Bruegel's painting, we see the EU Parliament, a building in Strasbourg, which is modeled on this biblical structure with a clear, unfinished appearance. Why would he do that? With all that history tells you about that early Mesopotamian land from Nimrod, the Tower of Babel, the idolatry that's come out of there, and yet they're going to build a tower that looks like an unfinished tower, mirroring this Tower of Babel. Since 1947, a number of treaties and acts have been formulated to assist in the uniting of Europe, and probably the most important one was the Treaty of Rome, which was implemented in 1958 and laid the foundation for the European Union. Who is the beast? Who is the beast? In Daniel chapter 7, 23 to 25, we read, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and a dividing of time." In the end, the horn of verse 24, the second part of 24, that comes up takes the title of the beast. He will change the times and laws, and that will be permitted for 3.5 years. In the book of the Revelation, we see 7 very distinct personages that will be evident in the tribulation. There'll be the sun-clothed woman in Revelation 12, 1 and 2. There'll be the great red dragon in Revelation 12 and 3 and 4. In verse 3 it says, "And there appeared unto another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon," talking about Satan, "having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Then there's the man-child, representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the archangel in 12:7, the Jewish remnant, also in 12:17, the beast out of the sea, in Revelation 13 and verses 1 to 8. In verse 1 it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, out of the sea of nations, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy." This is the fourth beast of Daniel, chapter 7, 7 to 8. Then there's the beast out of the earth, Revelation chapter 13, 11 to 18. And in verse 11, we read, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth." This is the false prophet, the Holy Spirit, representative of the whole Spirit, Holy Spirit. As we think about Satan, here we have a trinity of evil, if you would. Satan representing the Father, the Antichrist representing Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the false prophet representative of the Holy Spirit, this trinity of evil. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. We'll touch on that tonight. So let me just draw your attention to, once again, where we are. This time of the tribulation, of course, is really focused on Israel. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it." Praise the Lord. But again, as we think of these dispensations, these periods of time between the church age and the millennium, we have this 7-year period. It completes Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. But it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And as we think about who this beast is, this Antichrist, well, the Bible tells us he's the little horn. This is some of his names. We see that in Daniel 7, 8. In Daniel 11 and verse 36, we see he's the willful king. "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." He is the man of sin that we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Also the son of perdition. Paul writes, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So two titles there for the Antichrist. We see also that he's that wicked one, also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul again writes, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." He is the beast out of the sea, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," John writes, "and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." Some of the characteristics of this Antichrist. He is an intellectual genius. Daniel 8 and verse 23 tells, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressor come to the full, the king of fierce countenance," notice that description, "and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." He'd be an oratorical genius. Again, Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, magnify himself about every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." He's an oratorical genius. He's a political genius. Because in Revelation chapter 17 and verses 11 and 12, we read, "And the beast that was and is not even he is the eighth and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." So when it talks about those 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, they will not come into fulfillment until the very last hour of the tribulation before Antichrist is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also that he is a commercial genius in Revelation 13, 16, and 17. A military genius. In Revelation 2, who is it that rides in on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6? With a crown, he has a bow, but no arrows. no arrows. He's the ultimate peacemaker, if you would, in a world system. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. In Revelation 13:8 and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, we see that he is a religious genius. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. A commercial genius, we saw there in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Let me just read those verses to you again. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Effectively, control. Having control. Today we are living a day in which the peoples of the world are being conditioned to accept control. Who would have thought perhaps 15, 20 years ago, in fact, when you talk to people about the mark of the beast, they would laugh at you. But that little microchip is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And the memory is getting larger and larger and larger. Australians are embracing superhuman microchip technology. Hundreds of Australians are turning themselves into superhumans who can lock doors, turn on lights, log into computers with a wave of a hand, because they have a microchip embedded in their arm. Microchips which are the size of a grain of rice can act like a business card and transfer contact details to a smartphone and hold complex medical data. That's the reality of the day. That's how close we are. That's how close we are. People are fed up with carrying bunches of keys, pulling out the wallet, which car do I use? It's happening. And their conditioning is even happening indeed on your smartphone. You don't need to go to the airport and get a boarding pass, download it, go through the terminal, zip. It's on your smartphone. It's conditioning that's taking place. Happening now. Antichrist, a commercial genius. And just to remind you where we are again with regards to the 7 years of tribulation here, which, by the way, the church, all those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, are blood-bought children of God, will not go through the tribulation. There are those again within the church that are saying, oh, the church goes through halfway through the tribulation. That is absolute rubbish. That is not Bible. The next event for the church is the rapture of the saints. The church is representative of both born-again Jews and born-again Gentiles. National Israel are currently replaced by the church. They are in temporal blindness. God is not finished with Israel. He's going to deal with Israel here in the 7 years of tribulation. And so Christ comes for his church. At the end of the tribulation, Christ comes with his church. The judgment of nations and the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ will be the white throne judgment, where Christ judges all the unsaved through all the ages. Paul writes to the believers in Rome in chapter 11, 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is harm to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so once the church is complete and raptured here, then God will once again deal with the nation of Israel in what will be a horrendous time. We have a technical hitch. That's okay. We've only got two slides to go. So we're virtually there. So we need to understand that as we think about the activities of the Antichrist, they are taking place, they will be taking place in that tribulation period. I believe that we are here in that Laodicean period, where the Lord Jesus Christ is outside of the church. Turn with me, would you please, to Revelation chapter 3 in closing. It's important that we understand what is taking place around us of this Babylonian system, this conditioning, control of global institutions and governments wanting to get us all under one umbrella. And we see this conditioning, as I've just already drawn your attention to, with regards to the chip, etc., and how that mark of the beast might appear. And what is taking place in the church, we're going to look at this in more in depth tonight. But just to draw your attention to the reality that is, in fact, even where the church has been infiltrated by the world. Every one of the letters to the churches, commencing with Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And then in chapter 2 and verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. And then verse 12 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos. And then in verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Chapter 3, verse 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Chapter 3, and verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Notice what we see in verse 14 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the, what? Laodiceans. In other words, here's a church that has embraced the culture of the day. It's not the church in Laodicea, the church of the Laodiceans. Collectively, that which is influenced of the world. And you read through the letter and you see that very plainly. Because as you come down through the letter in verse 20, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not in the church, is he? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And knock, and if any man hear my voice... In other words, if any man hears the authority of my word and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So here's a church that has embraced the world, the culture of the world, the culture of the society round about. The Lord Jesus Christ requires that they repent. In verse 19, because he loves them, he said, I love, I rebuke, I change, be zealous therefore and repent. Repent of this position where you are, that you're embracing the things of the world, because he's outside of the church and he's knocking. Very often preachers use this as an invitation to salvation, but it's talking to the church. It's talking to the church. Here's a church that the authority of God's word is not the authority in all matters of faith and practice. Here's a church that is conditioned by the world. Here's a church that is embracing the things of the world. And sadly today there are many, many churches like that. That God's word is not their authority in all matters of faith and practice. We need to be mindful of what is taking place around us. Much that is taking place we can't control. But we can be faithful as God's blood-bought children, amen?
Amen.
Contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, as we read in Jude. It's so important that we do contend. We do hold fast. Indeed, as we sung as our theme song about the message that is marvelous, that Jesus is coming again. That should be our focus on reaching others so they also might echo those same words. That it is a marvelous thing of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what the Lord says in verse 21 of Revelation chapter 3, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There's the promise. There's the promise of an eternal home. But be mindful of the system, this Babylonian, this idolatrous system, this one world government, the conditioning that's taken place. We need to be mindful. We need to understand what's going on so we can share with others that this is all a conditioning for the coming Antichrist. So important to understand his character, and understand his names, what they mean. There seems to be more focus on who is he. It really doesn't matter who he is, because if you're saved this morning, you're not going to be here anyway. But we need to have an understanding of being able to warn people of what they're going to be exposed to. He's the great deceiver. Deception is his badge. Total deception. And for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture takes place, they will be sent strong delusion by God and enter the tribulation and be deceived by the master deceiver. That's why we need to know what the word of God says concerning last things, so that we can warn people, we can share with people, talk to them, draw their attention to world events and what has been said, so they may also come to an understanding that they need Christ, amen? That they need Christ. Oh, that we might hear the word of God, and that we would rejoice at his love for us, and his care for us, and indeed that our heart's door would be continually open for all that he has for us as we contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word.